The older that I get, I mean, it seems just like yesterday, but passed by so fast. In fact, seems like I was just up here wishing you a happy new year. And where are we already? It's April 17th. One of my aunties once told me when I was real young, she said, "Aaron, you know, as you get older, the world spins faster. Time just flies by." And she said, that's not necessarily a bad thing. Because the older you get, the more you learn to appreciate the time that you get and the things that you get to see. And I've noticed that the older I get, the more I stop and enjoy the basic things in life, like sunrises. You know, never noticed the sunrises when I was young. Even though we live on the east side, I've lived on the east side of the Big Island all my life, never really noticed the sunrises. A couple years ago, I started fishing with my dad again. And, you know, we get up early. We don't get up earlier than the early bird. We get up earlier than the worm to go fishing. And then when you're out on the ocean, as long as it's not cloudy, you get the best sunrises. You get them straight at sea level. And I remember this one particular day. We was out on the coast of Kau. And we went out in the dark, but riding along, I got to see the sun from the very start, where the beams of light just started to shine through. And there was a little bit of haze on the horizon. So these sunbeams just gloriously shining through. And it was the most amazing sunrise I have ever seen. And it's as it came up, it just brightened the sky, a color of orange that you just cannot, we cannot recreate. It was incredible. And in that moment, I started to think, and I looked at that, and I realized, stopping right in my tracks, I realized that God did that. God did that. Just for that morning, just for Aaron Pacheco to see it. And he does so every single morning. You ever have moments like that? It can be something commonplace, something ordinary, or something extraordinary, but it stops you for a moment. And in that moment, you understand how amazing God really is. You know, it was in the midst of that moment that God showed up. And it was as if he said to me, "That's for you this morning. But that's not really amazing. Because in the end, even that sunrise will pass away." And hearing him say that to me, I understood. I understood what he was saying. Because the most amazing thing about God, you know what it is? It's not his ability to create. It's not his ability to destroy. The most amazing thing about our God is his ability to love. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us this, that three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. In the book of 1 John 4, it tells us what I believe are the three most important words ever given to mankind. 1 John 4, starting in verse 7, says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God." And right, underline these last three words, because God is love. Again, in verse 16, it says, "And so we know and rely on the love God has for us." Underline these three again. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. You ever wonder what God looks like? I asked him once, and this is what he told me. He actually showed me. He said, "This is what I look like." He said, "Have you ever seen a mother holding her newborn child for the first time? As they stare deeply into each other's eyes, studying not just the fingers and the toes or the face, studying their souls." And I understood that because when CJ was born 20 years ago, I was in the birthing room with her. And she came out And the doctors cleaned her all up, gave her one good spank because she didn't say a word. She was born with her eyes open, studying everything. And they put her in my arms, and here was this amazing little creature, eyes wide open, studying my soul, and I was studying hers. Next thing I know, and it seemed like eternity, but it was only for a few seconds, but next thing I know, I hear this voice way in the background, sounded like a dream, about 30 feet away, saying, "Hey, what about me?" Doctors and nurses cracking up, because I was so lost in the moment that I walked out of the room with CJ. But if you ever seen that, you're seeing what God looks like. Have you ever seen a bride and a groom who you know beyond the shadow of a doubt God made them for each other, that they belong together? Have you ever seen them taking their vows? And I have, because I have had the honor of doing over 100 weddings. And not all of them, but a lot of them, when they're taking their vows and I'm giving them the words to recite, they hear my voice, but I'm not there. Nobody else is there, looking deeply into each other's eyes, making a lifetime vow. Have you ever seen that? If you have, you've seen what God looks like, because God is love. Now, why am I telling you all this morning? Because God loves you, absolutely. But also because I think that way too often, we can so easily get caught up in the complications of this life, in looking at the things of this world, and think that that's what's amazing. And when we do, we miss out on the most amazing, the most powerful thing in the universe. We miss out on the power of God's love. And if you miss out on the power of God's love, we miss out on everything. Would you write this in your notes? Aside from God's love, we have nothing. Let me say that again. Aside from God's love, we have nothing. In Romans 8, it says, "For I know that nothing can keep us from the love of God. Death cannot, life cannot, angels cannot, leaders cannot, any other power cannot. Hard things now or in the future cannot. The world above or the world below cannot. Any other living thing cannot keep us from the love of God, which is ours through Christ Jesus our Lord." What can keep us from the love of God? What does nothing mean?
Nothing.
Nothing can keep us from the love of God. Not your job, not your boss, not your spouse. Nothing can keep you from the love of God. But you know what often does? We do. Again, maybe it's because we get sidetracked by the things of this world. Or maybe it's because we've never heard about His love. Or maybe it's because we've made other things in our lives more important. Or maybe it's because we think that we are so awful that God could never love us. But listen, if you fall into one of these categories this morning, God wants you to know that His love is bigger and more powerful than anything, than all of the things that can come against you. And I'm going to share with you three things about the power of His love this morning so that you would know and understand and never forget it. But before I do, let me share these words from Jesus. And you may have heard them somewhere before. It comes out of John 3. Verse 16, where it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now we see that on all over the place, yeah? On TV, at the Super Bowl, people have them on signs all over. It's the most quoted scripture in history. But the thing is, Jesus didn't stop there. He continued on and He said, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be, through Him, might be saved." You write this down into number one. God loves everyone. God loves everyone. And if you walk away with from nothing else from this service. If I get real boring after this and you fall asleep, don't miss this one, okay? Walk away with this, that God loves you. Let's say that together. God loves me, okay? Ready? 1, 2, 3. God loves me. And that's the biggest truth in all of eternity. Yeah, but Pastor Aaron, you don't know me. You don't know what I've done. You don't know how terrible I have been in this life. How could God love me? You know what? You're probably right. And I don't know. None of us do. But the important thing is that God does. God knows. And it's not my opinion that counts. It's not Pastor Scott's opinion about you that counts. Only one opinion counts about you. That one belongs to God. Now, I didn't say that God loves what everybody does. Because he hates sin. Why? Because sin, or anything that he told us not to do, or not doing something that he told us to do, destroys what he loves. God is not, but if you have sinned, know this, that God is not mad at you. He's mad about you. And the reason why he wants you to get away from that sin is because it will destroy what he loves. Okay, if God loves me so much, if he's mad about me, Aaron, then why is my life so miserable? And how can I know that he really loves me? Well, let me answer it this way. Your life might be miserable because you've moved away from God's love. Not that he's moved away from you. See, God is solid. He never moves. And he'll never move away from us. But we move away from him. How? By the choices that we make. And you can know that God loves you. You know why? Because you're here today. And he orchestrated it in such a way, your whole week, your whole month, your whole life, so that you would be here in this moment, hearing that he loves you. Acts 17. From one man, he created all nations throughout the whole earth. For he decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. See, no matter what happens in your life, no matter what you've done, whether good or bad, it does not change the fact that God loves you. Through everything, everything that has occurred in your life, it's been orchestrated in such a way that we would seek after him and perhaps feel our way toward him and find him, because he's not far from any one of us. Again, God never distances himself from us. And you can write this down into number 2. You know why he never distances himself from us? Because God's love is unconditional. Reiterating John 3:17, it says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." You know, the word condemn in this passage of Scripture means to judge, to be summoned to trial, that one's case might be examined and judgment passed upon it. That is a very human definition, because that's exactly what we do, right? That's the way that we love. That's why we struggle with this part, that God can love us no matter what we've done, because this is how we love. I remember doing this one marriage counseling, must have been almost 20 years ago now, but I sat with this couple, and it was one of my first counselings, marriage counseling. I didn't know them, so I didn't know the situation. And I mean, within five minutes, after all the introductions were done, after all the pleasantries were said, they just started going at it with each other. And I'm sitting there like, oh my goodness, What have I gotten myself into? And like for 15 minutes, I could not get a word in. She's yelling at him, he's yelling at her. And as I've learned, it was a good one for me, because as I've learned, and guys, listen to this real good, okay? They're smarter than us. Because she had him pinned down in a corner, and he was just as quiet as me by the time it was over. So you know what he did? He fight dirty. And he came out and he said this. He said, 20 years ago, she did this. And it was a really bad thing. But 20 years ago, she did this. And I looked at it and I understood what this fight was all about. It wasn't what they were talking about for the last 15, 20 minutes. It was about something that he was holding on to for 20 years. And I just stopped him right there, because it hurt her so bad that she was quiet now. And he was kind of gloating, and I looked at him and I told him, how do you ever expect to have a future if you cannot let go of something that she did 20 years ago? Guys, take that to note, okay? Especially the married guys or guys who are going to be married. You have no future with your wife if you can't get past her past. Vice versa. Amen? And that's what we do. Somebody wrongs us, and we hold on to it. We waste 20 years. We use it as ammo. And what do? We call it love. But that's not how God loves, is it? God loves like this. The Bible tells us that God's love is patient. And God's love is kind. God does not envy or boast. He is not proud or rude. God's love is not self-seeking. Remember these words, okay? God keeps no record of wrongs. God's love always perseveres, and God's love never fails. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, if you want to look that up. But that's how God's love is, how he loves. Don't ever gauge God's love according to your own, or anybody else's for that matter. Because if you do, you will always come up with a distorted image every single time. Now, I read out of Romans 8 earlier, but Romans 8 actually starts off like this. In verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, here's a critical part when it comes to condemnation. That without the love of God, without his forgiveness, without his love, we are left to deal with our sins on our own. But for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, there is therefore now no condemnation. Yeah, but Pastor Aaron, what if just once in a while, once, twice, three times, 10 times a day, I just walk according to the flesh? If that's the question in your mind, I mean, God still loves me, right? Yes, he does. But if that's the question in your mind, then listen to this next point. Number 3, God's love is always near and available to us. God's love is always near and available to us. There's no question there. The question is, are we near and available to God's love? Let me say that again. Are we near and available to God's love? Over the past few years, a lot of people who know our family, who know who my dad is and what he does. By the way, my dad is Pastor Alex. But I have had so many people throughout the years come up to me and say, "Man, you guys got a real good relationship, yeah." And I tell them, yeah, we do. Now, wasn't always like that. Because, like I was saying earlier, I went to college. And that was the first time where 4 years I was actually away from my family. And there's something about being away from dad, yeah? That we call it freedom. But it's not really freedom. It's getting into trouble. And there was a lot of things I did while I was up there that I would never have done if I were in his presence. It even got to the point where things were so bad. I had actually failed, dropped out of school. And I never told them. But of course, they found out about it. But I stopped communicating with them entirely. And that didn't make things better. I thought that would make things better, but it didn't make things better. It actually made things worse till I actually hit rock bottom. And I was out of money. I had nothing and nowhere to do, nowhere to go. And finally, I took their phone call. And they offered to bring me home. And it was hard, I'll admit. It was really hard for a 21-year-old to drop his pride and say I was wrong and come home. And all the way home, I'm thinking, oh, man, first thing I'm going to do is I never get lickings in 14 years. Dad's going to give me licking. But I'm glad I did. Because something happened when I came back to my family, back into the presence of Dad, where I didn't want to be the person that I had become, and things changed. Now, I keep saying Dad, but you know who I was more afraid of? Mom. But in truth, I never had to run away from my problems. The truth is, all I needed to do was come home. It's the same thing with God. So often we do things and we either get ashamed, we get embarrassed, and we think we can hide from him, but we cannot. We can move out of his presence, yes, but it doesn't make things better. Things always get worse. And if you don't believe me, look at 90% of the world today. Every person who does not know God, they can have it all. They can have all the money, all the toys, all of the fortune and fame. But look at their lives. It ain't better than ours. And I promise you that the farther you get away from God, the worse it will get. The closer you are to the Lord, the farther you get from sin. Sometimes we think to ourselves, if I could just stop sinning and be good, then everything would work out just fine. We even say, if somebody stopped doing this in our lives, if somebody stopped doing that, then I would stop doing what I'm doing and everything will be okay. I'm going to give you some valuable advice here. And the advice is stop. Just stop trying to stop sinning. You know why? Because there will always be excuses why we cannot stop. I heard it said like this, that we make excuses, we can make successes out of failures, but we can't do anything with excuses. So stop making excuses. Stop trying to stop sinning. Instead, invest yourself in being closer to God's love. And I promise you this, as you draw closer to him and begin to understand how much he loves you, as you begin to love him more and more, sin will begin to leave your life because you'll want to do the things that please him. And the one thing, he's the one that can help us live free from the bondage and the grip of sin. Ephesians 2 says, you lived in this world without God and without hope, but now have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him, to the blood of Christ. Let me say it again. God's love is always near and available to us. The question is, are we near and available to God's love? Now, the worship team is going, I'm going to welcome them back up, but don't put away your notes yet, okay? Because we're not done. As you know, I always leave a bottom line, so we'll get to that. But while they're coming up, just share this story with you real quick. It was about 8 years ago now, and I was head of the discipleship team up at Kupulau at the big church, working full-time. One of my leaders sends me this email, and he said, "Pastor, you got to check this out." And it was actually a Skype between two big conferences, two big meetings, and their leaders. I'm watching this thing, and right away, their leaders start ripping on Billy Graham. And I'm thinking, this cannot be good. How can you rip on a man who loves God beyond anybody's doubt as much as Billy Graham? And then the bad thing about it all was that this was actually two mega churches and two pastors talking to one another in this way. And I thought, something is wrong here. You know what was even worse? Was that my leader was actually backing them up. And then they capped it for me. And it was about halfway through when one of the leaders said to the other one, "I am so sick of hearing about the love of God." And I thought, oh boy, I'm done. Cut it off right there. And the first thing I did was to go check in on my leader. What was wrong? And why was he promoting this? And I asked him, "Why are you sick of hearing about the love of God?" Comes to find out he was dealing with some things in his life. And he had stepped away from God's love. He was frustrated with preaching God's love and nobody getting it. So I'm going to ask you this morning, don't get me frustrated, okay? And that can happen. But don't ever forget that aside from the love of God, we have nothing. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever get sick of hearing about God's love. Because God's love is the most important, most powerful thing in the universe and in all of eternity. Amen? Here's the bottom line. And the bottom line is that God loves. And that's blank purposely, okay? Because in that blank goes your name. And along with that, I'm going to add a question. Because God loves Aaron. And the question is, now, what am I going to do about it? Amen. Amen. Let's welcome Pastor Scott back up.
Would you thank Pastor Aaron? Wow. God loves me. What am I going to do about it? Here is what you can do about it right now. If you have never asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, I am going to lead us in a prayer. And I keep it the same every time for a reason, yeah? So that when it's our turn to say this prayer, we know the word. We remember, we know what is said. You might think, wow, he prays that same prayer every time after service. And it is for a purpose. Because when it comes your turn to lead somebody in this prayer, because God loves them, you will know the words. You won't have to go, "What I gotta say? What I gotta say? What I gotta pray?" You would know it. So would you bow your heads and close your eyes and pray this prayer with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. I repent of my sins and I turn to you. come live in me, change me, cleanse me, make me the person you want me to be. I receive you, Jesus, as my personal Lord and Savior. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, would you hold up a hand? I want to pray for you. Anybody out there? God bless you back there. Anybody else? No shame, no shy. Anybody else? Back there, God bless you. You may put your hands down. Lord, you have seen the hands. They now know how much you love them. And now they did something about it. They opened the door of their heart and they let you in. And now, Lord, they can experience the abundant life. And in the future, they will experience eternal life. So, Lord, I pray that you would get them hungry for your word and use us as the family to help equip them for ministry and show them how they can love you back. We are grateful for what you do. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.